May the name of the Lord be praised forever and forever. I appreciate it when the church, the body of Christ, acts as the church and the body of Christ, where we worship the Lord, where we sing together, where we hear God's word, and when we pray for one another. We want to do that because it is a way in which we as church members can minister one to another. And for this, we praise God. Just before we get into the meat of the message for this morning, there are four introductory comments that I'd like to make. The first one is this, that God has provided in His Word divine insight for you and for me, for all who put their trust in Him. And He's given us this divine insight, not only in terms of living our life, as we ought to live day by day, but also in terms of what is coming in the future. Now, the news people will give us one bit of information, but God's Word gives us the true information. We don't pretend to understand everything that is in the Word of God, but what we do know is that whether it's right away or over a period of time, God's Holy Spirit allows His Word to unfold in our hearts and minds, and we have the understanding that we need for the particular time. Remember this, when God gives us the information, the divine knowledge for things that are ahead, things that are prophesied, He does this not to scare us, but to prepare us, because we, after all, want to know what is going to happen and not be confused by the news media, who will look at it from an entirely different perspective. Also, I'd like to draw our attention. You know that over the past number of weeks and months, I've been preaching from the book of Revelation. But I do so for two reasons. Reason number one is that I believe this is what the Lord wants me to do. So therefore, I have to be obedient to that word. But secondly, I'm aware of what the verse says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. And it says this, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart to what is written in it, because the time is near." Now, the time is nearer than it ever has been when the Lord is going to return. But I want you to note the words, those who read are blessed, and those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. You are blessed. So I said there are two major reasons why I have been preaching this last period of time from the book of Revelation, particularly regarding the tribulation period, is number one, I believe this is what the Lord wants me to do, and I need to be obedient to Him. And secondly, you are blessed whenever you read or hear, read or hear from the Word of God, from the book of Revelation, you are being blessed. So I'm delighted to know that even before the message this morning, you are already being blessed. And then finally, just to put it all in perspective, every now and then we need to keep this in our mind, in perspective is this, that I believe the next major event that's going to take place on God's timetable is what is referred to as the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is when a trumpet will be blown, a voice will be heard, and at that precise moment, the world over, every person who has put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will be taken up to be with Him, the dead in Christ first, and those who are living will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will go to be with Jesus. Now, that is an event which is yet to come. As near as I can understand it, there are no other events that need to take place before that happens, which means it could happen at any time. And therefore, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be awaiting that trumpet sound, have our ear attuned. And then following the rapture of the church will come a tribulation period. It's going to be 7 years. And then following that will come the time when Jesus is going to establish His kingdom here on earth, and He will be ruling for 1,000 years. Now, I want to tell you something. There are many people in many churches today who do not believe that Jesus is coming back again. I want you to know that I believe He's coming back. I believe He's coming back in our lifetime. I believe He's coming for the church and the rapture, and I believe He's going to rule on earth for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. He'll be ruling from his perspective. And then, let me tell you something, true justice will occur on this earth. People throughout the world are asking for justice. Give me justice. Often what they mean is, give me revenge. But true justice will be issued by King Jesus himself. We already sang this morning, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we praise him, and that day is coming. So for this we give thanks. Now, during the tribulation period, rapture first, then the tribulation, we have been looking at two key witnesses. Now keep in mind that in this course of tribulation, which is going to be hell on earth for those who are left behind, rapture occurs first, therefore we're not left behind. We're with Jesus. But many people, who don't put their trust in Jesus, will be left behind, and they will be going through the tribulation period. Thank God it only lasts 7 years, but during that time, God provides his grace, provides his witness. There'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists going throughout the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to pray that many people will come to know him through these evangelists. But also, in Jerusalem itself, there'll be two key witnesses. Already, we've been studying the two key witnesses, and what do we know about them? Well, first of all, the personality of the two witnesses. They will either be Elijah and Enoch or Elijah and Moses. There's some discussion about who it will be. It may be two others who are entirely different people, but they are witnesses sent by God, emissaries by God to the city of Jerusalem for a very key time in the life of people in Israel. They will be witnessing for the Lord. They will be proclaiming the gospel. We've looked at their personalities, then their prophecies or their foretelling. They will be presenting Christ to a world that is not interested, to a world that is heathen. That's what is happening. And then the power of the witnesses. This is absolutely amazing. These two witnesses will have the power, speaking from their mouth, they will have the power to issue plagues of death upon the people. Drought, they will, 3.5 years, they have the power to hold back rain, and then finally there is death. And people who die at that time, who have not placed their trust in Jesus, will go to hell for all eternity. Now, those who have put their trust in Jesus, the Church of Christ is already up in glory with Jesus. But those left behind during that tribulation period, there will be some, because of the 144,000 evangelists or because of the two witnesses, who will finally come to their senses and give their life to Jesus and put their trust in him. Now, this morning, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the persecution of these two witnesses and the preservation of these two witnesses. Keep in mind, the message of the 144,000 evangelists and the message of these two witnesses will not be popular. It'll be very unpopular in the world. Do you ever get the hint or the feeling or the confirmation in your heart and mind that things of God are not popular today? People don't want to hear what the Scripture has to say. People don't want to hear about Jesus. I just read an article recently about a man who thought he was a woman and then after years discovered this was not so, and he came to Christ and then realized that he was a man after all, and he got married, had a number of children, and anyway, he would often be called upon to give his testimony. And people would say, "We want you to give your testimony, but don't talk about Jesus." He said, "I'm not going to give my testimony. When I give my testimony, I have to talk about Jesus." The world doesn't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear God's design. Well, at any rate, this morning, the persecution of these two witnesses and their preservation. But let us read from God's word, as we find in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11, beginning to read verse number 1. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1222. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Let us hear the word of God. "I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, 'Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there.'" A little aside, measure the temple of God. This is happening during the tribulation period. There is no temple and Jerusalem. That tells us there will be a temple. And in fact, it could start construction at any time. Verse 2, but exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live in the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Very interesting and very serious passage of Scripture. Although these two witnesses are on a life-saving mission, and although God will protect them until their ministry has been completed, the Lord will finally allow the beast, either the devil himself or the Antichrist or the false prophet, to destroy them. Unbelievable. We read this in verse number 7. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. The death of the witnesses will expose the extreme depravity of the Antichrist and the unregenerate people who are on earth during the tribulation period. As we will soon see, these two men will be killed. They will die. They will be absolutely dead. But then we're going to see the supernatural work of God come out in the end. And the whole world is going to pay attention, and they're going to be surprised. Let's observe for these witnesses the death of the witnesses, the display of their bodies, and the delight of their enemies. Isn't that intriguing? The death of the witnesses. The two messengers of God will be killed by the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit. The name beast, or the word beast, is mentioned at least 35 times in the book of Revelation. Though not previously referred to, the beast, Satan, working through the other two beasts, the Antichrist, that would be the world dictator, and the false prophet, the world religious leader, he is going to be working through them, and they are going to be powerful, and they are going to be leading millions of people astray. Absolutely incredible. They will have manipulated all events that are going on. They will have taken over governments on this earth, and they will have signed a peace treaty with the world and probably with Israel. They're setting the stage for world domination. That's what they'll be doing. The world dictator will sign a treaty with Israel, a 7-year treaty. Keep that in mind, 7 years, a 7-year treaty. But at the midpoint, at 3.5 years, he's going to break the treaty that he had signed his name to. That doesn't surprise me. The evil one is always a liar. Everything he does is false. We never get the right information from the evil one. Never. Sometimes we are tempted to follow the evil one or his demons or something along that line, and we get promised that things are going to be good. They're not. They're going to get worse. They're not going to get better at all, because we listen to the evil one. He is the father of lies. They want world domination is what they're going to get. Then this beast will order the execution of these two men of God, these two witnesses. Remember that to most of the world, the two witnesses were very unpopular. The message that they were proclaiming was not a message that people wanted to hear. They were despised. In contrast, this world, the world dictator, orders their execution, and it will be a very popular move throughout the world at that time. The death of the two witnesses. Secondly, display of their bodies. In verse number 8, their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Throughout history, most cultures have buried their corpses as quickly as possible. In some countries, they bury the corpse, the dead person, before sundown of the same day. But in this case, the Antichrist is arranging it so that these two will not be buried at all, but will be on display for everyone to see. The great city where the bodies will be displayed is Jerusalem. Remember now, we're talking about things that are going to happen in the future. Not right now, but in the future. And God has given us this insight into his word. So that if we have family members, they need to be informed of all of this. And hopefully they will put their trust in Christ so that they too will be raptured up. But if they don't put their trust in Christ, they're going to be left behind and they're going to go through this tribulation period. And it's something that is very, very serious. When they talk about Sodom and Egypt, why would they be doing that? Because it obviously refers to Jerusalem. But the reason why they do that is because Jerusalem is going to become a very depraved city, perversions of every nature. Despite the fact that the people of Israel and the nation of Israel is God's, they are God's people, and this is God's nation, despite the fact 90% of the people in Israel are not God followers, that's what we're told, are not God followers, and they are going to be turning toward the evil one. God still has a promise for them, for the 10% that are there, and somewhere along the line, all of Israel is going to be saved. But in the meantime, some of the things that are going on in that country, I'm not talking about right now, I'm talking about past and in the future, are going on. It's going to be like Sodom and like Egypt, and God is not going to be pleased, but yet this is the city, Jerusalem, in which Christ was crucified. When we look at this, Jerusalem is a city of contrast. The great biblical scholar, Dr. Henry Morris, he said, Jerusalem, it's the holy city, and the city of peace. That's what it should be. He said, this is where the city in which God's prophets have died. And then he said, this city is where the beast's soldiers will apprehend and slay the witnesses and leave their bodies unburied in the streets for all their enemies to see. A great human indignity. And then we read in verse number 9, for 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse their burial. Now think about it. Think of the indignity of being there and everybody looking at you. This must have been very confusing to John, who recorded all of this. Why would it be confusing? Because in his mind, thinking back to the first century, there was no way in which people throughout the world of every tribe and nation and ethnic group would see what is going on. But today is a different day. And today we have the ability through television or internet or what have you to see what is going on. And that's how every nation and tribe will be able to see what's happening when these two men were killed and their bodies not lying in state, but lying there on the ground for people to observe and for people to see. Some of you may remember back to Christmas Day of 1989 when the Roman dictator Nicolae Ceaușescu and his wife Elena were executed by a firing squad, and their bodies were left to lay on the steps of the parliament buildings. I remember seeing on a television, and I remember making the comment at the time, that's exactly what's going to happen to the two witnesses. They are going to be there, and we're going to see it on television. And there's another aspect to all of this. Would you believe we're talking about the death of the witnesses, talking about the display of the witnesses, and here's the other aspect, the delight of their enemies. All of those who opposed the gospel message they're preaching, all of those who opposed what God is telling the two prophets to say, they are delighted that these two men have finally been killed, that the world is now rid of them. In verse 10, the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Why did they torment them? They tormented them because they were providing the word of God. They didn't want to hear the word of God. The two prophets were saying, you should not live like that. You should not do this. This is not according to God's plan. And people did not want to hear it. And they do not want to hear it even today. And so we find that they were tormented by the message. May we never be tormented by God's message. May we find it to be enlightening. When we hear the word of the Lord, it's a praise God at him. Yesterday, we had a Trent Valley Association meeting, and a young man was talking, going through university, went through school, high school, into university. It wasn't until his fourth year of university that he heard about Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. His fourth year of university when he discovered that Jesus died for him, and he could not believe it. He said, I was just absolutely overwhelmed to know that Jesus died for me, and I had this insatiable desire to tell as many people as I could about Jesus dying for them. I never knew it until my fourth year. And then in that fourth year, he put his trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And now he's involved on a full-time basis sharing the gospel message with people throughout Southern Ontario. It's a praise God at him. But in my mind, I've been thinking over and over again, it took this young man all his life until his fourth year of university before he even heard the word of Christ. I pray that no one in your family has missed hearing God's word, missed hearing that they need to put their trust in Christ. God's messengers, they were there to proclaim his word. Did you notice that the inhabitants of earth at that time will be so happy that these two witnesses are dead that they will be exchanging gifts? Dr. Harold Wilmington one time said, he was a professor at Liberty University, and he said, they are going to be celebrating an unholy Christmas. At Christmas time, we give gifts one to another, supposedly because God gave his greatest gift to the world through Jesus Christ, and we duplicate this by giving gifts to others. I think sometimes that whole thought has been lost in our gift giving, but nonetheless, it's there. That's at Christmas time. This is going to become an unholy time when people are going to be exchanging gifts, not because of the gift of God that's been given to them, namely Jesus, but rather because these two witnesses of God have been killed and everybody is looking upon them. Now, we've looked at the persecution of the witnesses, and now the preservation of these witnesses. In verse 11, but after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies looked on. Two important points. In this passage, we see their resurrection, and we see their rapture. The two witnesses were dead. The lifeless bodies were there for all the world to see. Then, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, something absolutely supernatural happened. A breath of life entered them. This world has seen the power of the breath of life coming into Adam when he was first created. And then we saw it in Jesus when he was resurrected from the grave and alive forevermore. And now the world is going to see it in these two witnesses. The power of the beast could not duplicate this. While people were rejoicing, now they're going to be sad. While people were awe-inspired by the death of these two witnesses, now they're going to be overwhelmed by the thought that someone greater than the beast or the three beasts, Someone greater, God himself, was able to breathe life back into these two men. The resurrection, the rapture, the revenge. The two witnesses went to heaven, and they were covered in a cloud. And in verse 13, we read, at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. I suspect that those who died in the earthquake were those who greatly opposed, vociferously opposed, the two witnesses. But did you notice, it says, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Giving glory to the God of heaven, I think that means that they acknowledge that God is greater than anything else here on earth. But whether or not they repented of their sins and whether or not they put their trust in Christ, the scripture does not tell us. It would be wonderful if they did. They may or may not have. It's better that we put our trust in Christ before the rapture than to wait until during that tribulation period. I remember when 9/11 happened in North America, that we had an increase of people attending church. That lasted for about 2.5 months. And then the numbers started to dwindle. The urgency was there. The emergency was there. The horribleness of 9/11 was there. Think then of the horribleness that's going to take place during the tribulation. They're going to give glory to God, but I don't think for very long. I think they're going to acknowledge that he's finally supreme, but they won't put their trust in him. Now, when we think about it, this has been quite a journey that we've been studying in the tribulation period, and more recently, studying God's two chosen witnesses, witnessing to a very hostile world. I suspect that no one would envy their position. When all is said and done, we recognize this. Number one, there are horrors coming during the tribulation period. Make no mistake about it. There are people who are going through tribulation now. There are people like in Israel and in Gaza and in Lebanon and all of those areas that are going through tribulation. But it is not the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be even worse than any tribulation that you and I are experiencing now or what's being experienced in the world. Secondly, there will be millions who will turn their back on God during that time. But, thankfully, many will heed the message of the two witnesses or the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they will finally put their trust in Jesus. They may be beheaded because of their trust, but their eternity is secure in him. They come to the point that the only one that we are to serve, the only one that we are to follow, and the only one that we are to worship is none other than Jesus the Christ, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God always provides a way, provides a light in the darkness. People don't want to look at the light, that's their problem. But we look at the light. Even in the midst of the darkness of the tribulation, God's light will be shining, and we need to pray that any who are left behind will indeed look to that light and put their trust in Jesus. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace, even during the tribulation period. We thank you that you will be empowering 144,000 evangelists to go throughout this world and proclaim yet again your gospel message. And we are thankful for these two witnesses that you have ordained from on high. They are with you now, as near as we believe, and then you're going to send them back to earth on this special mission. And they know what's going to happen to them. But, Lord, they're willing to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that everyone in this congregation will put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, before the rapture occurs. They will do so today. But if they should be left behind, that they, O God, will quickly turn their life to you. Hear our prayer, O God, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.